Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Hallelujah. Well, God is good to us, and I have a very long message I want to preach to you, but the main thing is that I want you to hear something in your spirit that God is saying to you this morning. I think the Word of God being preached is precious anyway, but when it is impacting our life, and by the way, the only way this Word impacts your life is for the Holy Spirit to activate it, to make it real and make it powerful and help you to assimilate it. There's lots of lessons, lots of things taught, lots of things to observe and learn from other people's successes and learn from other people's mistakes. One of the great qualities of the Bible is that it doesn't hide anything. It shares everything with you. It shares the great successes of some people, great kingdoms that were built by God's people and, of course, God's help, deliverance out of Egypt of an entire nation and establishing that nation and setting up kingdoms and so forth. And then you have great success stories in the New Testament, like the Apostle Paul establishing churches all over the Asian and Middle Mediterranean area. So you have great successes. But the Scripture also shows you that men are flawed. Did anybody know that? I don't want to be a great revelation to you, but men are flawed. All of us are flawed. And we became participants in those flaws way back in the Garden of Eden. And of course, God has provided a means away from that. And yet, even as Christians, we still recognize that we have shortcomings. We're not quite perfect yet. I mean, I'm the closest one, but I mean, other than that, we're still on a journey of growth and learning and having the Word of God imputed into our lives. I think everyone should be reading the Scripture as often as they can and praying, of course. Those things are the relational things we have with God Himself. And I think the richness that comes into our lives because we try to put these things into practice. See, one of the things the Lord teaches us is if you obey Him, do the things He's asked you to do, He will bless you. He will bless you. And I don't know if what form some of those blessings will take, but sometimes it's financial, sometimes it's material in other ways, sometimes it's just long health, sometimes it's blessing your children, having your children on the worship team, whatever. But the blessings come in many forms, but they're not undetectable. You'll know when God is blessing your life and be able to acknowledge Him for that. And His Word is very instructive. It tells us things in such a way that sometimes can correct us, sometimes can redirect us, but always pointing us toward heaven. Amen? So I want to share some scripture. Last week I was in the first part of this sermon. I'm getting into the latter part of it. I'd love the privilege of preaching the entire Sermon on the Mount. It speaks so well for itself. It probably isn't necessary, but sometimes the Lord wants you to emphasize things for the purpose of maybe refreshing you with some of these things, or maybe if you've not ever heard them, which I can't imagine that, but it's possible. Some of the things in the Scripture you may not have heard about, but I'm sure that whatever is in the Word that we're going to share with you this morning will be pretty much identifiable by everybody here. We'll all have experienced these things once I get through this section of Scripture. I want you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to be in the latter part of the 6th chapter and the beginning part of the 7th chapter. And I not only want to give a little context. You already know from last week a lot of the context. Jesus is sharing a message with a crowd, and He's on the hillside, and He's sharing this great message. and begins with the Beatitudes. That's what we talked about last time, the blessings of God that increases your faith, and it's a great thing. And we're still on the theme, although we've modified and gone around it in different directions, we're still on the theme of greater faith. We really want to see God's demonstrate his power in response to our faith and our confidence in him. I need that for me personally. Anybody else? I need the Lord to make that real for me. And then as the pastor's trying to share the word with you, I'm praying that God just really impacts your heart. I'm really thankful for the way the Holy Spirit moves. Not everybody understands it. I'm not sure I understand it all the time. But I know the rudiments of it, and the foundational things of it. And one of the great things that I think God has done is to be able to communicate with us right down in here. Right here where we understand beyond our intellect, and we understand with our emotions, with our spirit, with everything about us. And sometimes God can speak to you without saying a word. And then sometimes he can say a single word and impact your lives. And then sometimes he can preach a whole sermon to you and really do marvelous things. And what I like about the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus is not only establishing himself for who he is, God, but he's also establishing that he is the messenger. He is the one who God has sent. He is the word of God that proceeds from God, and we hear that word, and that word became flesh. That's a little kind of difficult to understand sometimes, but Jesus Christ is the projected word of God. He proceeds from the Father. We have it literally written on the pages, and in that volume, you can discover the person of Jesus Christ. You can read about him and learn about him, but you can also come to know him as you discover what he's teaching and how he's sharing. And so in this sermon, it's very impactful. It's very positive. It's very upbeat. Even though he takes some very negative subjects, he applies them positively. How do you do that? How do you take a bad subject and turn it into something positive? Well, we're going to discover that a little bit here as I get along, maybe about the second point if we ever get that far. But I really like you know how the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs are collections of different wisdoms from, not every psalm was written by David, but it's a collection of wisdom songs, actually, kind of like a songbook. You know, we had those old red hymnals. Anybody remember them old red hymnals? And we don't much use them anymore because we worship off the wall, somebody told me yesterday. But yeah, and that's maybe true in more than one way. But anyway, the book of Psalms is the same way. And then the book of Proverbs is a collection of great wisdom. And so the Sermon on the Mount is actually Jesus' collection of wisdom being imparted to all those who were listening to him. Many of them became devout believers and followers, and some may have fringed on out and left the Lord. But the point of the matter is, this is an awesome message that Jesus Christ presents, a teaching that he presents, and it is very practical, and it is very hard-hitting. I don't know about you, but I need to be hit hard now and then. I know I can't believe I'm the only one. My wife could believe it, but I can't believe I'm the only one that really needs to be hit now and then and awakened to some of the things that the Lord wants us to understand. So this is a collection of Christ's wisdom as he presents to these people what God wants them to understand about God. And it has to do also with how we live and how we treat one another. And so, the peacemaker, the meek and all that, and how we treat one another, and how we conduct ourselves. Preachers for years and years and years have tried to emphasize in their messages bad conduct versus good conduct, bad choice versus good choice, good living versus bad living, and the results of both. And so it's not rocket science, but in many ways it's very complicated in how that works itself out on our lives. And why? Well, because sometimes I get pretty stubborn and don't want to listen and don't want to receive until I've already learned the lesson of the consequence. Then I'm begging God to forgive me and help me and get me out of the problem I just created. Amen? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Let me begin reading in the sixth chapter. And I want to talk about setting right priorities. I think, and I don't think I'm the only one who thinks this, I think probably nearly everyone here would agree with me, that setting the right priorities establishes your future. And in fact, setting the right priorities increases your faith. You grow as you set priorities and accomplish goals. You set priorities in how you live, the benefits of how you live, provided you're living well, living good, the benefits of that will be evident. And therefore, your faith will increase because you're realizing that I'm doing what God wants, and He's honoring my faith and trust in Him, and therefore He's blessing my life. And that increases my faith more to believe Him bigger and greater. That's why we heard a message here, believe the impossible. Amen? If Christians would believe what they say they believe, and that is that God does the impossible will be happening all around us. And frankly, you can look around and you'll discover some of that. God is doing some miraculous, impossible things. And I think the Christian life is really flooded many times. We just don't always recognize it because we get caught up in what we're experiencing, what we're going through in life. And that sometimes blinds us from what Jesus is trying to tell us. This is the way you can live. You can live in a very positive, upbeat, powerful way. And yeah, you're going to have troubles and trials and disappointments and so forth and so on, but you will overcome them by the word of the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ. So let me get into some of the scripture I want to share with you. I wanted to begin in the latter part of the sixth chapter because this is all one sermon. It's not broken up by chapters. It's just one teaching of Jesus Christ. And I want to pick up in the 31st verse of the sixth chapter. Lots of things talked about prior to this. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they don't toil, and yet they're so gorgeous because God is on, and that God will take care of your needs. That's what he's basically talking about up until the 31st verse. And so then he gives this admonition. The Lord has a way of talking to you that makes you kind of check yourself. Amen? What does he say prior in the 30th verse? He says, won't he clothe you and do all these wonderful things for you as he does for all of nature? Sure, God keeps. There really, by the way, is no mother nature. Did you know that? No, God is the controller of all. He's the creator of and the sustainer of all creation. And that's certainly biblical. But listen what he said the last part of that. Oh, ye of little faith. He's challenging the faith in the first verse there that I'm alluding to. But I want to begin focusing on the 31st verse. Listen to this. Therefore, take note. Because God does all these things. God is the provider. God's the creator. God is the one who sustains us. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? Now, every one of those things are essential. Unless you're a wacko. You know what I mean? I mean, I was watching a tennis game, and this wacko lady run across it was a Wimbledon. Does anybody know tennis at all? Raise your hand if you know tennis. Okay. At Wimbledon, a match is going on, and this lady streaks across there with absolutely nothing on. Don't look, Ethel. At any rate, so for most of us, that would be a necessity, clothes, you know what I'm saying? But for some people who whack out, maybe those things. But these three things are the basic essentials that we need for life, don't we? Don't we need clothing? Don't we need food? Don't we need drink? Of course we do. And so verse 32 says, for after these things the Gentiles seek. What does he mean by that? He means those who don't believe. Jews and Gentiles in Jesus' discussion would be the believers and the non-believers, those who God's people and God not people that are not God's. You pretty much know that. I don't have to really get too heavy on that. So that's what he's referring to, because that's all people that don't know Christ. What are they after? Not only are they after survival, the basics, they want to claw their way to the top and be rich. So they pursue riches and they pursue power and they pursue influence and so forth. Am I correct? Before you were a Christian, I would dare say much of your motivation was along that line. You may have been a little bit more self-controlled than others, but just look around you and see what our culture is like today, and it is a perfect illustration of those who seek after material things. For your heavenly Father knoweth the things that you need, knows that you need all these things. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you believe that? That is absolutely, literally true. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things which you're concerned about, your basic needs, shall be added to you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, what he's saying is, there's enough problems tomorrow. Let's not worry about the problems tomorrow. Let's just be concerned about today. What do I need today? I need to eat, I need to drink, and I certainly hope that I'm clothed. My basic needs, I don't even want to project in your mind a picture of that. Don't even think of that. That would be one of your horrible nightmares right there. But my point is, the basics that we have are what God essentially provides everybody, Christian or not. Am I right? That those essentials are out there for everybody, Christian or not, to obtain. But if you want the kind of blessing, if you want the kind of, maybe this is too strong a word, guarantees that God is giving to his people, those that serve him, those that seek after him, whatever, then there is a greater confidence that comes into our lives when we know God is really looking out for us. The problem is, many times we don't know how to attach our faith to the things that God wants to naturally do in our lives. God naturally wants to bless his children. Amen? You know how I know that? Well, read on down farther. You'll get to the point. I'm not going to go there. It's in the seventh chapter. You get down to the point that, hey, even a non-believer knows that when his son asks for a piece of bread or a fish, you don't give him a snake. Even a non-believer will give his child a fish or something good to eat. Am I correct? Read on down farther. You'll see that. But anyway, my point being, the basic needs are provided by God, or access to them, or whatever, and then you're going to argue, well, what about in Africa where they're starving? Okay, there are exceptions, but my point is, God is the provider for his children. And I'll tell you, even down in starvation Africa, or wherever people may be starving, God is providing for his people in miraculous ways. It's just the truth. And so my point is this. Jesus Christ is setting the stage for us to understand something. In these scriptures, he's talking about our relationship to God. That's what he's talking about in these scriptures. He already talked about God as a provider. Look at the lilies of the field and whatever. They don't toil, all that. So you can read that prior to the verses I've read. But God is a provider. God's going to do those things. And so part of that relationship needs to be something done on our part. Hello? I've actually talked with Christians, deep spiritual people, so they told me. Now you tell me how spiritual this is. Hey, God has promised these things in the scripture, therefore I'm just going to sit at home and wait for God to provide them. I'm serious as a heart attack. I've actually talked to people who believe God is just going to come up and drop a plate of food on their table for them. It's that ridiculous. You see, God also wants us to realize that there's the practical part of it. There has to be something done on our part in order for God to respond to that. Amen? And so part of that action that we do, the things that we do, right living, what did he say? Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If those are the things we are doing in response to our love for God and his love for us, then the blessings will flow like a river. They may not always be in the form you think they're going to be, but God is going to bless you. And if it's food you need, God's going to bring food. I know that literally to be the fact. It's happened in my life many times. Food, drink, whatever. What are the basic necessities? God blessed me one time. I was pastoring down in Livermore, and you know, we were looking for food a couple of times, but we had enough spaghetti to hold us over. God knew how to provide tomato paste and spaghetti. And then let me tell you what, there's just awesome ways in which you can take tomato paste and mix yourself up a sauce and you do it different each night, you know, but whatever. And after a while, you know, you get bored with it. But at any rate, we ate. You can obviously see that I didn't miss a whole lot of fooding along the way. But one of the interesting things I think he's really trying to set up in our lives is that our faith should be motivating us in this direction. And if you believe in God, and I don't doubt that you are, and preachers ask these questions, yeah, how many believe in God? And therefore, then they make a statement that makes you feel guilty, you know. How many of you believe God? Okay, well then why aren't you doing this? You know, that's not my effort here this morning. I want to encourage you with something. I think that maybe it's a tweak in your lifestyle, maybe it's a tweak in your faith, maybe it's a tweak in what you believe overall. But I believe God has provided for us in every way. And the Christian people have been blessed. We are blessed people. And we are a grateful people. And I appreciate God that. But I want you to notice the focus that Jesus takes here. He already told how God is going to do all these things. Don't worry about these things. But these things you need to do. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about any of this. Don't even worry about food or nothing like that. Don't worry about that. Because by nature, you're going to work toward self-provision, which God will open opportunity for you. Am I right? Anybody got a job here? You know what I'm talking about. God doesn't expect you to sit down and wait for him to bring the dinner to you. And I've had spiritual people, well, you know what I mean, that have believed that. They've believed that, hey, God is going to, and then 6 months later when they're begging for food, I'm wondering, why didn't you get a job instead of telling me how God was going to provide this for you? It would have made a whole lot more sense. I would have respected your stand in Christ and the whole bit. But at any rate, Jesus is wanting us to understand something. There's two things that he mentions here that I've already said that are very important. And I don't want to be redundant because that makes sermons too long. And I'm already long-winded. So, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, when we think of the kingdom of God, a lot of times immediately we think about heaven. And that's a good thing. That's not bad. And he uses the term kingdom of heaven also. And that is really a direct relationship to heaven, where God exists at now. Amen? And where we would all like to go when we lay our heads down to sleep and pass away into the night. We'd love that. That whole concept of heaven and everything. And it is absolutely, literally real. But I don't think that's fully what he's talking about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What is he talking about? I think what Luke said is very important. Kevin will love this. He's a Luke man. Luke said, the kingdom of God is within you. What? So seek ye first the kingdom of God, and yet the kingdom is within me. What's he talking about? He's talking about the collective of all Christian people with like faith make up the kingdom of God. We are the kingdom of God. It's not necessarily a place. It is a place, in one sense, a position with God, because we now are a part of the kingdom of God. Every person that becomes born again becomes a part of the kingdom of God. And so when we seek the kingdom of God, I think what he's talking about, and I'm not dead set on this, but I think it's pretty logical. When we seek the kingdom of God, what are we seeking? We're seeking fellowship with other God's people. And worship together and fellowshipping together and holding one another up and building a vision that God gives us. I think this is the kingdom of God that we're experiencing on this side of heaven. Am I making sense? This kingdom is worldwide. We've got part of our family over in Africa and Asia, Malaysia, Russia, China, everywhere around the world where Christian believers who have received Christ as their Lord and Savior and become a part of the kingdom of God, we're not just seek it to know it or understand it, but to seek it to benefit it. We're on this planet to benefit the kingdom of God, not our kingdom. Am I making any sense now? And so I think what Jesus Christ is talking about, a relationship with God. So if I'm seeking the welfare and the benefit of God's people, of God's plan, of God's vision, of God's whatever he wants to have done, then I am enhancing the kingdom of God. If I try to bless you on a Sunday morning with a message and hopefully get the word of God to you, or whatever other things we may do to benefit your life and help you grow in Christ, all those things are very, very important, and that's part of benefiting the kingdom of God. I think that's seeking the kingdom of God. Because the idea of the kingdom of God is a perfect idea. A perfect idea. And when it's applied, it is perfect in its application. What am I talking about? I'm talking about, hey, what better concept of personal people relationships is there than the church or the kingdom of God, where people love one another, where people are concerned about one another, who love their God and they benefit their friends or the kingdom of God or their brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Well, I'm motivated because of what Christ has done for me. Because he did these good things for me, I'm obligated. I just, by my personality, to try to do good things to God's people. And every Christian is that. What better way of human existence than Christian existence? Now, we may try to defend ourselves, and a lot of people have done a lot of things under the banner of Christianity. But let me tell you what, I mean, a lot of people do a lot of other things under the banner of other things. And I don't agree with us, you know, I'm not so sure I agreed with the Crusades and all that as I look back, but they already happened. I couldn't stop them. But my point is this, there have been a lot of things that Christians have done, or so-called Christians have done, that look pretty negative. I agree with that. I'm not trying to make excuse for that, but I'm going to tell you what better way of human existence than living with people that love you, that are cared for you, that serve the same God? That's the best existence on the world. The kingdom of God is the best way to live. And so Jesus Christ is emphasizing this relationship with God by emphasizing the practical how we do this. And so if we have that concept of trying to benefit each other, benefit the kingdom of God, uplift the kingdom of God, and all that, if that's the first part of it, what's the second thing he talks about? Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his right way of doing things. Our conduct is righteous when we obey what Christ has told me to do. I am therefore doing righteous things. Seek his righteousness. Well, we know Jesus Christ never committed any sin. We know that God the Father, doesn't approve of sin. He has a big Ten Commandments and all that kind of stuff. And so his righteousness would include all of those things. But much more than that is in how he would like us to conduct our lives so that they bring honor to him. Amen? So if we're benefiting the kingdom of God by how we live and how we conduct ourselves with our fellow man as part of our relationship to God, then certainly by seeking his righteousness or wanting to do the right will of God, right things of God, right ways of God, I want to do those things, then what are the benefits of that? God is going to bless your hide. Hello? God is going to do great things in your life. He's going to do things. Now listen to me. I don't want you to get into this depression that comes after some preacher tells you this. Because God has great purpose in your life. And you may be sitting, living in a van down by the river. And barely eking out a living by, picking up aluminum cans on the highway. But at least you're making the effort and then the benefit that comes from that. And you may be there, and you're sitting there, and a full believer in Christ. Oh, God has just transformed my life. I used to be this and this and this, and God took this and this and this out of my life and delivered me from this and this and this, and I just have a good, wonderful life in Christ. But I'm still living in a van down by the river. You follow me? You could get depressed there, couldn't you? You'd kind of wonder if the dream is really the American dream, or is it what God was promising me? Well, I assure you, whatever that circumstance might be, there's still purpose here. And if you can't see that purpose, maybe that's what you need to seek after. And you seek after the kingdom, you seek after the righteousness. It's not just what people can do for you, it's how you conduct yourself that honors God. And by the way, honoring God will bring you self-respect. Do you make the connection? Honoring God will bring you self-respect. And by the way, it'll bring you personal success. The other great thing about this, whether you're living in the van down by the river or not, God is not going to leave you in a van down by the river. God has purpose for you. And if going through that teaches you the things you need to be taught in order to be where God wants you to be, he's going to leave you in the van for a while. Does anybody identifying with this? And so in that whole purpose thing that we all know we've got a purpose, but we don't feel like we're a Billy Graham, God's purposes are never fully known by us. They're always fully known by him. But by me, I'm always asking God, what in the world are you talking about? Anybody else? Am I the only one rowing this boat? God, what's that all about? You know what I'm saying? And so I think that everyone has purpose, whether they've achieved it or received it or not or arrived there, is still part of the process, the part of the seeking part. The whole term seeking is a continuum. It's not like you seek to this point and stop. You continue to seek, because as you continue to seek, the more you discover your purpose is in the kingdom, then also the more you seek, the more you see the purposes of God in you. Is that cool? You know, write that down. Somebody write that down. That was good. Good thing we record this so I can hear it later and understand what I was talking about. So the first part of this is awesome. It has to do directly with God, but it still has to do with people. But listen to the next part. You're going to love this. You're going to love this and you're going to hate this. Next point, okay? Are you still with me? Listen to what he says in the first part of chapter 7, because I think it's continuous. And I think it's interconnected. I think it's all related. I don't think one is separate from the other. I think this is all of what God is doing in our lives. And as Christians discover this, I mean, you know, I discovered aspects of this early in my Christian walk, but it wasn't until after I lived in the van down by the river that I fully understand what God was doing. And I'm not yet today fully understanding what God still wants to do in my life in the future. It is a learning process. You still with me? I know I'm babbling, but it's good stuff. And so the ultimate end of that first point is that God will add these things to your life. There's something to be said about God adding to your life. Amen? Say that again, will you?
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Bless your hearts. Verse 1, chapter 7. Listen to this, and you're familiar with this because everybody has said this. Everybody that's done something wrong and somebody looks at them and you look at them and say what? Don't judge me, right? Amen? We have committed such great crimes and just don't want to be judged about it, right? Have committed great sins and yet we don't want to be judged. Why? Well, because we don't want to have to face our own guilt and our own wrong in our lives, amen? Or the fact that we're flawed. How is it, this is just a side question, just a thought to drop into your mind. How is it that God could do all these wonderful things in our lives, and yet still, on occasion, we struggle with the very issue that he's talking about in this first verse? How is it that we can live so good and from the previous verses and seek God and all these good things will happen to us, and yet still in that same process, that same vein, and connected to that is this? That we can be judgmental. Think about that. That's kind of interesting. I'm a Christian. That's the way Christians walk. And yet doing that perfectly, how is it that I can be judgmental? This is a powerful statement, isn't it? He's hitting pretty hard here. And you know, this is why I told you, I like to be hit hard. I'm not a sadist or a weirdo, trust me. But I like God to strike me. I want him to hit me hard because sometimes I'm dense. And I want him to get through to my heart and to my spirit. Because every time he pierces and gets in there with some truth, my life takes on new dimensions. I start thinking differently. I start forgiving people I never wanted to forgive. You see, I've got people that, you know, I like and they do something wrong. I'll forgive them and let it go. That's no big deal. But there are some people that have done me wrong. I'm still wanting to go let the air out of their tires. You're with me. You're with me. Well, how could a Christian do that? Well, it's real easy at dark when it's dark. But listen to what he says. This is those hard-hitting points. If you read through this sermon, there's a lot of great, wonderful promises and hope and blessings, and I believe in them, especially what I just shared with you. I believe God makes a great dimensional changes in your life as you seek him. But we deal with our flaws. We have a flaw, and our flaw is that we're human. And that's not, it's not, we're not all bad. And that doesn't have anything to do with how bad we are. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying we're people. And I'm not perfect at every relationship. That's why I've held grudges and had to really let God hit me to say, forgive him. Just forgive him. My wife and I were driving back, just as a small example. We're driving back from that meeting I had to go with over there to Leavenworth. And we're talking about, we were going through Ellensburg. And one time I worked for a contractor there in Ellensburg. Lest those of you that are in the business missed this point, but you'll understand it when I get done saying it. But so I worked for this guy, did a guy's house out there by the Kittitas area, and sent the bill to the guy. And up to that point, the guy had been real good, you know, paid every time, you know, few weeks, you know, whatever, when he got his draw or whatever, he paid you or whatever. And so we got this letter with a check in it, and it was for exactly half of what the bill was. And I don't even remember to this day what it was. And this guy's a Christian. So I say, don't deal with Christians, man. This guy's a Christian. He even asked me to come to some group meeting he was in charge of and give my testimony. Went and gave my testimony, and just breathed fire, man. Angels were opening up heaven and God was coming down and chariots. It was just a wonderful testimony, you know. And three people. But I mean, you know, it was great anyway. And so, you know, I'm thinking, why? Does this mean you're going to pay half now and then pay me the rest? Because, you know, I've got to pay for all that sheetrock and those guys that did all that work. And so I'm going on. 1 month went by, 2 months went by, 3 months went by. Finally, we figured out we're not getting any more. That's all we're getting. I'm going to have to eat the other half of the bill. And so, I don't know, maybe I'm more human than the rest of you, but letting the air out of the tires was the least I wanted to do. And so, you know, I went through that whole thing. How can a Christian do this to another Christian, you know? This is just wrong. It's all this kind of stuff. And we were driving by, and I said, you remember? In fact, we drove right by one of the jobs. In fact, as we was coming home, I said, hey, see that house there at that house we did? And didn't get paid for. And I said, you know, I don't remember exactly what all I said, but I was talking about it. I said, you know, one of the cool things about this is that I've actually been able to forgive that guy. Forgive the debt. I forgive the debt, and I forgive the offense. I actually did that. And as I drove by that, I didn't have any ill feelings. I didn't have any negative feelings, and I felt very free about that. Am I rich and can afford to give up? No, I can't. I live paycheck to paycheck. But the point is this. How in the world could I live with myself if I could not forgive a guy who was going through hard times? I didn't know what all was happening in his life. Apparently, well, in fact, I don't even think he's in business, so everything was collapsing on him. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, now that I'm far enough away from it and I've already forgiven it, I'm thinking to myself, man, I wonder where that guy's at. I wonder what's going on in his life and stuff like that, you know. Yeah, you kind of wonder that. But one of the things I said is, man, it feels good to be free of that. Free of that. It's not a ball that I'm dragging around on my leg. Does anybody relate to this? I'm sure you've all probably experienced something like that to that degree. But isn't it a freeing thing when you don't judge people anymore? Try not to? Yeah. I didn't even get the first words of that verse out, did I? Chapter 7. Judge not that ye be not judged. Well, that's a tough one. I'm going to be honest. That's tough. When people offend me, that's tough. And when I see some people who, whatever, that's tough not to judge. But now let me ask you, just because I want to feel better about myself, has anybody else ever here judged somebody? Thank you. Thank you for being so kind to me this morning. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Hello. Now we're getting down to the nitty gritty. It's not just a perfunctory thing we do. We do it because he commands us to do it. There's a reason. By the way, there's a reason. Anything Jesus tells you not to do, he's also got a very good reason why you should not do it. For whatever judgment you judge somebody, you're going to be judged with that same judgment. And with what measure you mete it out, whatever you delivered out to that person, how much criticism, judgmentalism, whatever, it shall be measured to you again. And I'm going to be honest with you. I think what goes around, at whatever measure, it comes around in greater measure, I think. That's the way it feels anyway, but it's so true. And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, this point of judgment? This is what he's being judged over. me losing hair, part my hair here instead of here, or whatever. Whatever you're judging by, it doesn't matter. But whatever, behold what's in the brother's eye. But consider not the beam, the big old piece of wood that's in your eye. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye. By what? He's naming the very issues that you're dealing with that are leading to this judgment being made. And oh my goodness, listen to what he said. This is the last thing a Christian ever wants to be called, okay? Thou hypocrite. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. And my contention is this. You get the beam out of your own eye, you don't even care about the mote that's in your brother's eye. Am I right? You check yourself out. You get yourself right. And by the way, he already told you how to do that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I guarantee you, if you do that on a regular basis or a continuum, there's going to be very little personal critical judgment coming out of your mouth. One of the things that God tries to do in teaching us how to live like Christ is to humble us. That's hard on me. I don't know if it's hard on y'all, but it's hard on me because I'm self-righteous sometimes. You know, I know I'm cool. I know all that, and you know, I'm pretty confident and all that kind of stuff. But I can be judgmental because of that. You know, I think. And guess what happens? Then God does something to uncool you. Make you less cool. Humble your hide. You know, get you down on the ground where you belong. Crawling on the ground on your belly or something. But and so God does that. He deals with those issues in our lives to bring us to the place where we are right where he wants us. A people that doesn't judge one another. I told you being a Christian is the best way to live. You go out in the world, I'm going to tell you what, your co-worker, that dude's judging you, man. That dude's telling the boss every mistake you've ever made. Why? Well, he wants to make himself look better, so he tries to make you look bad because you might be a little competitive. I worked at Hanford once. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I got fired at Hanford too, by the way, and that was a great, thank you, Jesus. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. I mean, the money was great, but man, I couldn't take it. It was tough. Oh, my wife, oh, just one more week, Gary. Just one more week, we'll be out of debt. Just one more week. And I'm thinking, oh, go down, Moses, set your people free. Let me out of here. But it was just like that. People, man, that was the rattingest, that was the judgmentalist people I'd ever seen in my life. If you worked good, they criticize you because you're working too fast and making everybody look bad. You know what I'm saying? And if you went bad, okay, you're okay. But then if trouble came, they blamed your hide for not doing your job. So you were in trouble if you did or in trouble if you didn't. And so it came time where they had this big push. I think the only reason they hired me, I was still in the union at that time. And I think the only reason they hired me was because they wanted to have a lot of bodies on the job. You know, because it was all time and material out there. Whoops, too, the reactor that's online right now. So Bechtel was coming to inspect. And so they haul everybody in out of the hall. I don't think the hall had a single member unless he was blind. And he's there just for the benefits, you know. But we're all out there, and there's monkeys hanging off of every tree out there. And so, you know, then the inspection's over. Bechtel goes back to their offices. And then you start seeing less monkeys in the tree. And so I'm planning, oh, God, am I going to have to be here till this is all over? I don't want to hurt my wife's feelings, but I hate this job with all my heart. And so one day I'm there, and we'd already painted all the steel that we had sandblasted, and I could, if you ever want to sit down and talk about it, I'll tell you how crooked that whole place was. But anyway, so we have to have so many mill, you have to have so much thickness called millage, how much thickness of each layer of paint. And so you have a magnetic gauge that you stick across there, and you get close, it's set for 5 to 6 mils. So anyway, so you're, and if it don't click, if the magnet don't stick, then you got to hand sand it, because they won't allow you power sanders in there. There might be a spark that'll ignite fumes or whatever, you know. And so I'm in there grinding away, and I got this pain in my stomach, and I went, oh man, like that. I sat up for a second like this, and right there was the foreman looking down. Now we're inside a room like this, okay? He's got sunglasses on. I'm thinking, this guy is just too cool, too cool. He says, you want to go home, Connor? And right then in my mind, I knew, I'm going home Friday. I mean, I'm out of here. And I said, no, just had a pain, man. I'm doing fine. Went back to sanding and worked. I mean, I wasn't trying to get out of work. Friday, there's a pink slip. I'm on my way. And when I got outside the gate, my other friend, Terry Quiros, he was working the swing shift. I got outside the gate, and I yelled back at him, Quiros, I'm free! I'm free! Oh, I was so glad to get out of there. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. So you see, money does not always compensate. You know what I'm saying? And so people, they're judgmental, and they have a tendency to, they want to put you down to make themselves feel better is the biggest part of what that's all about. And what Jesus is, the directive here is, listen, man, whatever judgment you judge people with, it's coming back on you. It's going to come back on you one way or the other, and not in heaven, because they don't do that in heaven. So what's he talking about? Right down here. It's coming back to you here. And so, man, you want to be careful how far you judge people. You know, it's not wrong to try to encourage someone in an area where they're weak or something like that. But to go around pounding them, man, you need to stop doing that. You're going to hell if you don't do that. Well, that may be a literal fact, but there's a lot better ways to encourage people to do good. Amen? And so Jesus is just telling them. And I mean, he's hard-hitting with them. There's nothing wrong with that. Hey, man, don't judge, because you're going to get judged with the same amount of judgment you give people. Well, I don't know about you, but that makes me think I want to be real nice to people. Because I want people to be nice to me, because I don't want no judging on me. You know what I'm saying? And so Jesus has just outlined one of the biggest difficulties you have as a Christian. And I'll tell you what happens. Unfortunately, Christians become religious. And what happens is you think you got it all down. This Christ thing, I know Jesus died for me, I know he was the Son of God, I know he was born of a virgin, I got all that information down, and oh yeah, I've had a great experience with Christ. And then as time goes on, and you learn more and more of what's expected of you as a Christian, and you've got your routine down that matches what you think the Scripture's telling you, and then you start looking around at your brother, and you go, well, he ain't doing it the way I'm doing it. What's the matter with him? He needs to do this. Hello? Anybody with me? And so I begin to judge him. I become critical of him. Why? Why am I become critical of him? Because he's not doing things the way I do, as Christians do it. Hello? I'm a good Christian, and they're not doing it my way. And the first thing we begin to do is judge one another. You know who's in danger of cannibalism? It's not people who crashed on an airplane by Donner Lake or crashed their wagon by Donner Lake. The people that are most in danger of cannibalism is Christians. We have been set free by the grace of Jesus Christ. We've been washed from our sins. Our sins don't matter anymore. God has forgiven us of those sins. And we now stand righteous in his sight. That's why he encourages us to seek his righteousness, so that we live up to what he's declared us to be. Therefore, do I have the right then to condemn and judge my brother after what Christ has done for me? What Christ should have done me, I had the legal right to do, so he's judge me. He could have said, you need to go to hell, buddy. You're just not living up to it. But no, he said, I forgive you. Therefore, this is why I say being a Christian is the best way to live, best kingdom to belong to. Therefore, I forgive you. Your sins are washed away. Now, you know, that doesn't impact us as much as if we're struggling with a sin. If I've got a sin that besets me, that I can't just break it, can't get rid of it, and it dogs me day and night and becomes a tormentor of my life, that prevents me from knowing the fullness of Christ's freedom. And then I begin going into that other judging area, which is not judging your brother, but is judging yourself. How many Christians go to church with such guilt on Sunday mornings because they have fallen short and they can't forgive themselves and they can't let Christ forgive them? Well, they intellectually say, well, I know if I ask him to forgive me, he'll forgive me. But the truth of the matter is they're really not sure in their heart that he has. Ooh, that must have hit pretty hard. It kind of went over here like this and then thump. But it's the truth. And the truth of the matter is, most of our struggle as Christians in this area of relationships with God is that we so often feel as if we're unworthy and that we have failed God, that we're not living up to the standard God that preachers have set for us. I got to read my Bible 3 hours a day, and I've got to certainly pray at least an hour a day, and I've got to be at the church, you know, 10 times on Sunday, not just two, all that kind of stuff. That's preacher stuff. What Jesus wants you is to walk uprightly and seek after the kingdom of God and seek after him. He is righteous, and he wants you to seek after him. Do you ever think that maybe sometimes your prayers aren't answered because you're not seeking him? And what about your faith? Your faith is then left here not growing, just heart beating, amen? On what do they call it? On life support. I know the experience. So this is a pretty heavy section, but what's the results of that? The results of that are you're right in the sight of God, and it doesn't matter if you're right in the sight of anybody else. Hello? That sets me free. I don't have to live up to your standard. You don't have to live up to my standard. I have to live up to God's standard. Hello? And by the way, he has the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness to help me live up to his standard. If I left it up to y'all, I'd have been dead alone. I'd have been already hung up there. And you could say the same thing. Other people have offended you and judged you and whatever. Amen? And so what Jesus is really setting forth is, hey man, if you judge Christ-like, then that same kind of judgment is coming your way. And quit criticizing your brother. It's not your job and it's none of your business. Oh, write that down, Jolene. Write that one down. That was excellent. Praise God. It's between me and my Lord. Amen. Now, let me quickly, I'm way past time. Let me just jump down. Listen to this. Verse 6, give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast thy pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. I thought about that. You know, when I read that, I'll tell you the first thought that came into my mind. My grandfather, pearls before swine. My grandfather used to raise swine. Pigs, big pigs, big old boar pig he had. And he kept him in a pen, and that right there would make me an angry boar. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of like that chicken on TV. You know, you see him, he's riding in a diesel truck, and he's riding on the rails, and he's texting back to the farmer. And he's a free-range chicken, you know what I'm talking about? That's kind of the way I'd want it. I want free-range pig, you know what I'm saying? So the guy's no matter, the pig was mad no matter what. So my grandfather went out there and was feeding him one day, and he had these slats across because he was pretty aggressive, and there was enough about that much room in between the slat right about at his knee. And his slop or whatever they call pig food is pouring it over there, and that boar nailed him right in the kneecap, just about ripped his kneecap off. He limped for the rest of his life. And so when I think of rendering again unto you, I think that old pig threw some pearls there and the pig bit him in the kneecap, you know what I'm saying? That's the concept. What is he talking about? He's talking about your life with Christ and your life with your brothers that is on such a good basis, a biblical, Christ-like basis, that you're not honoring God by trying to throw your pearls of wisdom before people who don't want to know about it. We've all done it, haven't we? Try to share Christ with people. Try to tell them how Christ... I've got a bunch of barbarians in my family, and my family tree looks like, you know, orangutans here, gorillas here. I mean, we're barbaric. And so when I became a Christian, I tried to tell them all about Christ. One of them said, well, you must have come to yourself. I said, I don't even know where myself is. How could I come to myself? I found Jesus Christ. And you know, they wouldn't listen. And after a while, they wouldn't talk to you. And after a while, they don't want you to come over. They don't even invite you for Thanksgiving dinner anymore. So you kind of get the clue. You're throwing something of great value in front of people that, you know, eventually many of them became Christians, trust me. But at the time, they were rendering. They wanted to bite the old kneecap, you know, as you're trying to share them something. And so you dishonor the glory of the Word of God and the plan of salvation and how much God loves you. You dishonor that by throwing it for people that are not, that are just rejecting and want to have nothing to do with it. That'll cuss Christ in your face while you're telling how much He loves them. That's what he's talking about. You live in such a way that honors me, it'll reflect on other people. Don't judge other people. Don't worry about that. It's not your responsibility. But here's the thing. Also, don't throw the great purity and glory of God that's in your life in front of people that are not going to appreciate it. Amen? It'll not only be a blessing to God and honor God and honor God's word and honor God's actions and salvation, but it also gives you enough self-respect about what Christ has done in you. You begin to realize that what Christ has done in me is of great value, and I'm not going to dishonor it by throwing it before the swine. Amen? That's pretty powerful, isn't it? You got one more minute? Well, a couple more minutes. I'm actually almost done. You know I'm lying. What a dog. What kind of pastor is that? Verse 7 and 8. I'll try to do this quickly. Ask it. Notice where this comes from. He's talking about pigs biting you. And immediately he says something very interesting. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. That's the greatest encouragement possible that Christ could give you to seek out all the things of the kingdom of God. Verse 8, for everyone that asks receives, everyone that seeks finds, everyone that that knocks, it will be opened unto them. And then he goes on to talk about God supplying food and whatnot for you, or necessities to your children. I think that's pretty good encouragement for you and I to be seekers. Not in the contemporary scene. Contemporary idea of seekers has just been so, I was going to use a word, but it might offend you. It has been so ruined in its real meaning and intended meaning. The idea of this, man, if you will seek and keep on seeking, if you'll knock and keep on knocking, that's what, it's a continuum. It's not you've arrived here. No, it's a continuum. Asking God'll give it to you. You know, seek, you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened unto you. All these things are valuable to you because I'm going to tell you what the rest of this world's telling you, that every bit of this is a lie, that every bit of this is not true. And they devise methods and ways of trying to tell you and convince you that it's not true. Give you an example, it's a well-known one, I've used it many times. Evolution, biggest bunch of bull that ever came down the pike. And I never did believe it, never will believe it, and never, ever, 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 ever going to believe it. I don't care what you say. I don't believe in theocratic evolution. I believe God created the earth in a specific amount of time. And I believe God continues it. You know what else? I don't believe this earth's going to end. I don't think there's anything man can do to destroy this earth. You can argue with me all you want to, but I'll tell you what the Bible says. And I happen to believe God. I believe that this world is going to continue until Jesus Christ returns. Then this world, God is going to renovate this earth by fire. And it is going to be recreated, and you and I are going to spend eternity there with Jesus Christ in the New Jerusalem, and we'll go up and visit Jesus. That's how it happens. And therefore, I don't trust man's theories. I don't trust them. I think there's an alternative. I think there's an agenda behind it. I think the agenda behind evolution was to get God out of our culture and out of the forefront of our minds and in anything of in the public, to get God out of there. There is no God. This all happened by chance and whatever. And my big question is, hey, okay, so the cell formed by all these things. My question is, the odds to that so big, I don't have an idea what it is. It's okay, the cell from which everything else evolved. My first question is, what did it eat? All organic, anything organic has to eat something to exist. So in other words, there happened in astronomical odds of it happening, happened so much that they were able to eat each other, stay alive, and long, it's lunacy. At any rate, that's my kick against my prior education. I believe what the Bible says. You know why I believe what the Bible says? Because Jesus Christ came into my life and transformed my life. On that basis, I believe that everything the Bible says is true. You can argue with me all you want, call me names. You can judge me if you want. But that's the way it is. I've taken too much of your time. I want you to stand with me, and I want you to receive what I think the Lord wants you to receive this morning. And I want to pray that prayer into your life. I want God to release into your life the full impact of what the Scripture is talking about. It's talking about relationship with God. Oh, by the way, did you know Jesus broke the Ten Commandments down into two commandments? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Is that not what he's just talked about? It is. It is. Isn't that awesome? The Bible is so interconnected, it's unbelievable. But here's the thing. It's also connected right to your life. Your life-giving blood flows right from that book into your life. And I know I rant and rave up here, and I'm an awfully opinionated sucker, but it's just the way I am. And I believe that God is wanting to put things into your life that may take some rearranging and whatever. I don't know. God knows how he does what he does. But I don't believe we come to the house of God and not be impacted by God. And I know God's not going to leave you the way you are. His intention is to make you more and more like him and be more and more what he wants and his purposes are concerned with. So let me pray for you this morning. And I ask God to do that in your life. Father, right now, there's so many different diverse directions people are coming from this morning. But ironically, your Holy Spirit pulls us together for this one thought. That if we seek after you and seek after the things of your kingdom, you will transform us. You will reshape us. You will make us more of what you want us to be. And Father, I think all of us would agree that's what we want. We want more of what you one of us. And so, Father, I'm just praying into their lives this morning, everyone's life, that you would begin to make a difference that is discernible, that we begin to see something changing, our attitudes, our outlook, our actions toward other people, our actions toward God. All these things will begin to change. So I'm praying that you would make that move in our hearts this morning, and that we become the people that you want us to be and the influence you want us to be. Because I think as we seek you, greater things happen in our life. Our faith increases and more blessings flow into our life. We don't do it for that reason, but we seek you because we want to know you better. And I pray that into everyone's life this morning, and I do it in your name, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord this morning. Will you do that?
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.